He's not limited to one manifestation, but he's here to minister tonight. I believe this is the key. I believe it with all my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. How many of you in this audience have unsaved children? Can I see your hand? Unsaved children. My, my, my. 2/3 of this audience. How many of you have unsaved brothers or sisters? Can I see your hand? Almost every hand is lifted there. How many of you have unsaved husbands or wives? Can I see your hands? There are some hands lifted for that. How many of you have unsaved parents? Can I see your hand? I have a conviction in my heart. If I didn't believe this, I don't think I could preach. I really mean that. I believe that there's only one thing in this world you can take to heaven with you. Only one thing. And that's your family. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe it happens automatically. I don't believe it happens just because you come to the Lord. But I believe it happens because somebody in that family takes it upon themselves and says, I am going to seek the face of God. I am going to get hold of the horns of the altar. And I am going to be the one who will pray my family in. How many of you know that one that did it in your family? Can I see your hand? Look at that. Look at that. Somebody made up their mind. Most of you would not be here tonight were it not for that one reason. Somebody paid a price. Somebody sought God. Somebody said, I believe God can save my family. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care how far they are in sin. I don't care if they're lesbians or homosexuals. I don't care if they've got AIDS. I don't care what they've got. What better place in the world for somebody with AIDS to do than to come to a Pentecostal church? Yeah. It's lost. I did not come to call the self-righteous to repentance. I came to a sick, a hurting, and a dying world. He stood and said in the 4th chapter of the book of Luke, I came first of all to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. I came to bring deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is why the Messiah came. This is why Jesus came. And that's why he is here tonight. And if we're going to see the decade of harvest become a reality, you and I are going to have to realize that this is why Jesus came and this is what we're all about. We're celebrating the 75th year of the Assemblies of God in the state of Texas this year. I want you to know that that crowd of 300 people that met 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas, do you know what they did? They said, we are going to be an arm of the church that's going to reach around the world. We are going to be missionary minded. And out of that 300 people, they gave $10,000. And brother, that would be like $10 million here in this place tonight. They said, we are going to reach the world with this message because this is the message the world needs to hear. This is the message. I remember a number of years ago when Latter Rain came to the United States from Canada. It came through Sister Beale's church in Detroit, Michigan. Her son Harry Beale was my roommate. She had the largest church in the Assemblies of God. She wrote letters to her son Harry and told him the things that were happening in the services. And Harry said to me, John, that has to be God. I know those people. I was raised in that church. I've known them all of my life. That summer I went to Detroit And I saw people coming from all over America making their way to Detroit, Michigan to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there in that city. They would not pray for anybody unless they had fasted and prayed for at least 10 days. I mean, if you had a headache, anything, baptism of the Holy Ghost, whatever your need was, they wouldn't pray for you until you'd fasted for 10 days. People stayed in hotels and motels, and they would come to those services after being on their face before God, fasting for 10 days, and the power of God would fall in that place. I'll never forget the first night I went. Mom Beale said to me, "John, I want you to sit on the platform." I said, "Mom, I just want to be a sponge. I just want to sit in the audience tonight, and I want to be a sponge." There was a controversy about this move of God and what was taking place. And as you know, there was an emergency general council that was called as a result of it. I stopped outside the front door, and I said, "God, I'm just a teenager. There are a lot of things I don't know, but there's one thing I do know is I want you. I want everything you've got for me. And I know the controversy that's going on about this, but I want to walk into that place with an open heart, with an open mind, and I want to receive what you have for me." I went in that place that night. There were over 3,000 people seated and standing room only, and they were there from all over America. I saw the glory of God in that place that was so thick you could cut it with a knife. I heard 1,000 people at a time sing without anybody coaching them, without anyone telling them, hear them sing in a heavenly language, the glorious praise of the Lord. And I wanted to run, as I did with many others, run and fall on my face in those altars. But as I spent the summer, I began to see something I couldn't explain to anybody. I felt an uneasiness in my spirit. It was getting time to go back to school at Southwestern. And they had invited me to stay there, and they were going to start a school and to remain there. I said, "No, I'm going back to Southwestern." I couldn't explain to them, but I saw something that disturbed me. And this is it. Everything that was being done was for the Christian. It was all for them. It was all for them. The sinner, the S-I-N-N-E-R, was left out. It was for the church. It was all turned inward. And somehow the Holy Spirit spoke to this teenager and said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And somehow I felt this is going to wind up out in left field somewhere. You hear me tonight. The church is here to do what Jesus did while he was here on the earth. That same ministry is what the church is supposed to be doing tonight. Jesus came to minister to a hurting, crying world. And in this audience tonight, there are those, perhaps have even come to the place where you wonder, will God save my family? Will God save my family? I remember when Brother J. O. Savell died. His two oldest sons were unsaved. His oldest boy had never been saved. Raised in a Pentecostal preacher's home and never been saved. They had a memorial service for Brother Savell 1 year after his homegoing. The family was seated up front. When the speaker finished, the oldest son said to his mother, "Mother, I want to go to Daddy's Jesus." And that oldest boy in his latter 60s walked down the aisle to that altar and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He felt the call to preach the gospel. He said, "Mother, where's Daddy's Bible? I feel God has called me to preach." And he went back to Mississippi where J. O. Savell started his ministry. He preached a 2-week revival. And he came back home, had a heart attack and died. And went and joined Daddy on the other side. That second oldest next to the oldest son as a result of the older brother's conversion and his death with a heart attack, came to Jesus Christ as a Savior, found the Lord, and a short time later had a heart attack and joined Daddy on the other side. That boy, those two boys, Dan, all died with heart attacks, and they're there on the other side because a daddy and a mama prayed. Oh, he didn't live to see it. Somebody said to Paul Rader, you make your way across the Midwestern part of the United States and you find Rader tabernacles all over that country. I've read of his ministry, and they said that no other evangelist that they had read of anywhere would leave as many converts in churches after his campaigns. Churches would be filled in the cities where he'd preach. Paul Rader's mother died, and most of the children were unsaved. And they said to that mother and that daddy when they died, how can you die with such peace? And they said, we've claimed a lamb for our house, and God's going to save every one of our children. And they died not seeing those children saved, but they said, we have claimed a lamb for our house, and God is going to save them. And Paul Rader said, every one of them are saved, and several of them are preaching the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you've heard Paul Loewenberg preach, you've heard him tell the story of how God saved every member of his family. When God saved his daddy, who was like a mayor there in that city just a few miles north of Detroit, Michigan, in Canada. And when he received the Holy Ghost, his family was so ashamed of him. They'd been so proud of him before because of his political position. In fact, children left home because they were so ashamed of their father. Paul Loewenberg said, I was the last one at home, and he said, Daddy would get up early in the morning and he'd make his way out, and we didn't know where he went. He did that for some time. He said, one morning I slipped out and I followed him. And Daddy made his way out to a ravine out in the woods, and he'd get down there in that ravine on his knees, and he'd hold the Bible up with it open, and he'd lay his finger on a promise, and he'd say, Lord, this is your promise for me, and I'm claiming my family. Then he'd put it in the other hand, and he'd lay a finger on that promise, and he'd say, God, you promised me my family, and I'm standing upon it. On one particular weekend, unplanned, unrehearsed, the children all came home to visit mother and daddy. Daddy invited them to go to church that Sunday morning, and the whole family went with Daddy to church. And that morning when the invitation was given, the entire family, mother and all the children, walked the aisle and came to Jesus Christ and accepted him as their Savior. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't love J. O. Savelle's family any more than he loves yours. He doesn't love Paul Rader's family any more than he loves yours. He doesn't love Paul Loewenberg's family any more than he loves yours. He doesn't love the Garrett family any more than he loves your family. You know what that promise was? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he stood upon it. When you get to heaven, an angel is going to say, Laura Carter, stand up. You don't know her. That's my mama, my grandmother. 5 feet tall. 5 feet wide. I don't know what her new body will be like. But Laura Carter will stand up. Some time ago in my brother's church, Coleman's church in California, he had two people in his church experience death. Both of them were pronounced dead, a man and a woman, in different hospitals at different times. My mother never got to visit Coleman's church while he was pastoring, and is still pastoring there. But she never got to visit before she went to Jesus. But something happened when those two people died. Coleman had talked about his mother so much that these people felt like they knew her. And both of them told the same story. And they said to Coleman, they said, when I got to heaven, there was a lady standing at the gate of heaven to welcome me. She had long, black, wavy hair and was wearing a beautiful pink gown. My mother was a beautiful woman and had long, black, wavy hair. And she used to lie in the bed and let it hang off the bed, and I'd sit there and I'd brush it, and I'd think how beautiful my mother was. And when she was buried in a beautiful gown that we had bought for her when the Gaithers and the McDuff brothers were in concert downtown in Houston, Texas, and she came out and we presented her, our mother, to that audience. And that's what she was wearing, both of them said. And they said to her, why are you here to welcome us to heaven instead of a member of our own family? And she said, oh, the Lord's given me a special privilege. Every person who has come to Jesus Christ under the ministry of my three sons, I have the privilege of welcoming them to heaven. Hallelujah! 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 And I believe that. Oh, we had a lot of things that were brought about by the Reformation that were marvelous, but there's one thing we lost that I wish we could get back. Before the Reformation, Brother Watson, there was a closer relationship with the people on this earth and those on the other side. But because of saint worship, because they began to worship people, they began to push that thing aside. But I believe we're a whole lot closer to those on the other side than we realize tonight. Paul said, we are encompassed round about by a great cloud of witnesses. The Bible says, when one soul is born in the kingdom of heaven, there's rejoicing by the angels? No. No. Rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who would be rejoicing in the presence of the angels? If it wasn't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the cherubim, seraphim, who is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's Peter and James and John. Mama, Papa, Daddy, I want you to know they're the ones on the other side that are rejoicing when the child comes home. Hallelujah! 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 And if you could hear them tonight, they'd say, hold on, son. Hold on, daughter. Just a little while. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow, all A-L-L sorrow will erase. So safely run the race. Hallelujah. Till we see Christ. Laura Carter, stand up. And every person, and I've preached on every continent on this earth, they're going to say, every person that was saved under Roger's ministry, and Coleman's ministry, and John's ministry, I want you to stand up. The other night on TBN, someone said there must be at least 1,000 preachers that have been called to preach under your ministry. You talk about the pyramid thing, brother. Woo! Oh, this thing grows and grows, and you talk about dividends, my brother. And they're going to stand. And then the angel is going to say, if it hadn't been for her, neither one of them would have ever been saved or have ever preached the gospel. Let me tell you quickly, and I'm going to finish. I come from a broken home, my brothers and I. We were not raised in church. Mother wanted to dedicate me to the Lord and took me to a tent revival Elder Mason was preaching and took me up to him. This gives me a real in with that Pentecost Church of God in Christ crowd. They accept me as a black. And Mother had me dedicated to the Lord. My mother was an only child. Papa followed the oil field work and we lived with him. Papa's my grandfather. We followed the oil field work from Arkansas, El Dorado, Arkansas, on down in East Texas and finally down to South Texas and Texas City. Papa was an alcoholic and a gambler. Mother worked in a tavern, the old Longhorn Saloon in Texas City. You know where that is, Thurman? Right where it is. Coleman and Roger and Ice Shine Shoes back there where they gambled. Those fellas that gambled, they didn't worry about the change that'd fall off the table, and we'd get to pick it up and get on the table and get it. But Mama was a Christian. Mama was a Pentecostal Christian. Mama knew how to pray in the Spirit. No family in Texas City, no relatives there. No reason for her to be there. With a husband who was an alcoholic and a gambler, and her family had said, "Come on back to Alabama, Laura. Johnny Carter will never change. Why don't you leave him and come on back here where you loved?" Mama said, "No, I'm going to believe God for my whole family." And it looked like we were getting farther and farther and farther away from God. My mother was married four times. Four times. A lot of churches wouldn't have let Mother come. She was a beautiful woman. And she was a divorcee. They said, "We don't want her here." But Martin Netzel, our pastor at the time in Texas City, he sat my mother down. He said, "Mildred, the Bible says, whatsoever state you're found in, there then to remain. And don't you worry about it." And God gave a peace to my mother, a peace to her heart and life. And she said, "God, I can't be used as you'd like to have used me, perhaps as a young person, but I have three sons I'm going to give to you." And she began to pray. Mama prayed. She prayed and prayed. The first one to be saved was our little brother Roger, 9 years old. For Sunday morning, in the morning service, the invitation was given. Roger went down the aisle to the altar. He knelt down to pray. And a lady who was an ex-prostitute, Sister Lindsay, who's in heaven, God saved her, gave her the ability to read the Bible. Couldn't read anything else. Couldn't read the letters from her son who was fighting in World War II. Mother would read her letters to her, but she could read the Bible as good as anybody. And she knelt down beside Roger, and Roger started to get up, and she said, "Did you get it, Roger?" He said, "Get what?" She pushed him back down. He stayed a little while longer, started to get up, and she said, "Did you get it, Roger?" He said, "What do you mean, get it?" She pushed him down one more time. And he stayed down there the third time, and when he got up, he said, "I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it." I used to wonder what they meant when they'd stand and testify. When I'd go to Pentecostal meeting, they'd say, "I have a no-so salvation." No-so, what kind of salvation is that? No-so. That's when you know or knows. That's when you know or knows that your spirit bears witness with his spirit, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what it means to have a no-so salvation. How many of you have that kind of salvation? Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, let me tell you. Then Mother got saved. Mother and I danced in every nightclub from Galveston to Houston. We were more like brother and sister than son and mother. We were close. I'd seen Mother in a lot of different situations, but I'd never seen her like that when she came in that night and she told me what had happened. She told me how Jesus had come into her heart. And I loved my mother. Oh, I miss her. There are times that I just like to sit down and talk to her. Not long ago, I was standing in line with Roger in the cafeteria, and he had his hand in his pocket, and he was moving something around like that. And I said, "Roger, what are you doing? What you got there?" And he pulled out a piece of gum. He said, "I got that out of Mother's purse, and I carry that in my pocket. And I feel Mother's close to me when I've got that piece of gum in my pocket." It's a different world when Mother goes. It's a different world when they're gone. It's a different world. And I went to my room and I said, "Jesus, Mother got what I want." I went to revival meeting in Galveston, Texas with Mother. Brother and Sister Hurst. Berquist, excuse me, from New Jersey were there. And as they were preaching that night, I didn't hear a thing, he said. I watched my mother through that whole service. And when the invitation was given, I said, Jesus, if you'll give me what you gave mother, I'll go to that altar. I want something for time and eternity. I don't want to go to that altar for something that'll last a month, 3 months, 3 or 4 years. I want something that will last me forever. If you don't have that, I don't want to go. If you'll give me that and what you gave my mother, I'll go. I don't know how I got to the altar. I don't know if the Holy Spirit lifted me up like he did Philip and carried me, or if I literally ran to the altar. But the next thing I remember, I was in that altar. I might have gone scared to death of hell, but I wasn't there long until I found a love that I never knew in my life, when he wrapped his arms around me and I felt the love of God sweep through me, over me, in me, out of me. I felt like a young man one time at a youth camp making a speech for a young person. He was trying to speak up for to become the king of the camp. He said, I know I'm going to make a good speech tonight because my knees are applauding me. I felt like another young man who got up from the altar, and he walked out one night out from under the tabernacle, and he said, Brother McDuff, I just felt like heaven and earth kissed, and I was in the middle of the big smack. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Then God got hold of Papa. Been to church one time in 40 years. One time from the age of 20 till he was 60 had been to church, Brother Rose. And that was to the First Baptist Church in Texas City. And Mama got so excited that she got sick and they had to leave early and didn't get to stay for the whole service. It was 1950. I was home from Southwestern. How many have had kids at Southwestern? You never knew who that was going to have with them when they came home, did you? I had a carload every time I'd come. They love Mama's cooking. And I brought a bunch of them home with me over the Easter holidays that lived way up north and couldn't get home for Easter, and I brought them home with me. And that morning we were taking pictures out of the lawn, and Papa was a ham. He loved to have his picture taken. He'd get his picture in every one of them. I never went to church but what I asked Papa to go with me. But that morning on the way to the car, Papa said, Shug, that was his nickname for me, Shug. He said, Shug, you forgot something. I said, what, Papa? He said, you forgot to ask me to go to church. I said, will you go with me, Papa? He said, I'll go. I said, I want you to stand right there. I'm going to get your hat, your coat, and your tie and put it on you on the way to church. And I did, and the taxi cab, we had to call a couple of taxi cabs to get to church. And that morning, I got to lead the singing. And I remember the song, that one of the songs we sang. The disciples came to land, thus obey Christ's command. He invites his chosen people, come and dine, sing it. With his manna he doth feed and supplies their every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. Oh, sing it, that sounds good. Come on, welcome and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. Well, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Well, he who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. I'd never seen my grandfather in church, but tears were running down his cheeks. And he said to me, he didn't get saved that morning, but he said to me after the service, he said, son, I didn't hear the words of that song coming down. All I could hear was you saying up there, moving your hand, saying, come on to Jesus, Papa. Come on to Jesus, Papa. Come on to Jesus, Papa. Come on to Jesus. Well, he gave me enough money to ride the train back to Waxahachie, and I didn't have to go this way back to Southwestern. I got in the dormitory late that night from service. Somebody said, you've got a long-distance telephone call waiting for you. And I ran over and picked up the telephone, and I heard somebody shouting. All there was shouting. And then all of a sudden, Mother spoke up and said, sweetheart, do you know who that is? I said, no. She said, that's Papa. God save Papa tonight. God save Papa tonight. Tonight. Papa didn't know how to pray. W.W. Cawthon was the pastor. They said Papa got up. I believe he got saved before he got to the altar. He came down the aisle to the altar. He knelt down in front of the pulpit, got up on the other knee, and he said, thank you, Brother Cawthon, for saving me. Brother Cawthon said, no, thank Jesus, Brother Carter. He said, no, thank you, Brother Cawthon. He said, no, thank Jesus. I love to drive by the old Pick and Pay grocery store in Texas City. Every now and then it's all boarded up, still there. Papa got his box loads of brown mule tobacco and Garrett snuff. We were in some antique store some time ago, and I saw these little brown bottles shaped that are colored like those old bronze beer bottles in the shape of little milk bottles. And they'd made them into flower planters. And I said, look at those Garrett snuff bottles. Is that after you? I said, look at those Garrett. She said, how in the world you know anything about Garrett snuff? I said, I bought enough Garrett snuff and brown mule tobacco to sink a battleship. Papa got his carton of brown mule tobacco, his carton of Garrett snuff. He walked up, he put it on the counter, and he said, Mr. Levine, give me some groceries or give me my money back. I don't need this anymore. Jesus set me free last night. I've often said I believe I got all the tobacco I ever needed. Mama, this will tell you, this will age you. Mama and Papa had a slop jar on each side of the bed. They'd try to hit that thing in the night. And it's my job to clean it up. Running down the walls. I've often said I got all the tobacco I ever needed doing that. I was sick of it. You know, a few nights later, God baptized me with the Holy Ghost, and he got up from the altar. When he got up from the altar, he came over to me, and he said, Shug, he said, I was down the altar, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and he opened up his handkerchief, and he said, but I had to get rid of these first, and he opened his handkerchief, and there was his false teeth. He said, they got in my way. Papa couldn't read or write, but he won a Bible in a Sunday school contest. I preached in that Bible for years till I wore it out. It's one of my favorite Bibles. Papa had a stroke. The whole right side of his body was paralyzed. I was one of the first ones to his side, and he lifted that old lame arm, and he said, bless God, Hugh, I still got the victory. We thought he was getting better, and he went to church with us during the Easter season or the Christmas season. But then he had a relapse and he got worse. I went to East Texas to preach for Dub Jones, preach a meeting for him. When I walked in, Papa said, son, God's going to heal me. I'm going to travel and give my testimony, or I'll be gone before you get back. I was gone 3 days. Dub Jones called me into his office and he said, there's a long-distance telephone call waiting for you, John. I picked up the phone and Mother's voice was on the other end and she said, sweetheart, Papa just died a while ago. You know what? I couldn't shed a tear. All I could do was say, thank you, Jesus. That after 60 years of living in the muck and the mire and the filth of sin, God reached down and washed him and cleansed him and made him as white and as pure as the snowdrop, a black preacher said, on an angel's wing. That's clean, brother. That's clean. Mother said, Papa called Mama in the room, and he said, Laura, they lost two babies as infants. He says, I see Myrtle and J.W. He said, Laura, the angels are singing. Can you hear them? And he went to the other side with an angelic choir singing for him. Then that sweet Coleman, and everybody knows Coleman, there's not a sweeter guy in the world, but he was mean, brother. No, he was mean. The last time I went to Coleman, I asked him to come to the altar, he doubled up his fist and he said, if you ever ask me again, I'll hit you, Junior. I said, I'm never going to ask you again, but buddy, I'm going to pray. God's going to get a hold of your heart. It was 1900, I believe, in 49. We were at a camp meeting in Ohio. We'd spent the summer working in the wheat harvest in Nebraska. We went to Ohio. Got there in time for the camp meeting. C.C. Burnett was preaching. Coleman would come and sit in the back of the tabernacle, like you folks out there. Have a night. When Burnett would give the altar call, Coleman would run out. One night was left. The night before the last night, I went to Brother Burnett and I said, I spent my whole summer trying to win my brother to Jesus. I leave for Southwestern day after tomorrow. If Coleman doesn't get saved, he's going in the army. And I don't know how long it'll be before he comes to God. He said, John, if you get him in this tabernacle and keep him in here, God could save him. God's dealing with him. So the next night, my buddy Jim Smith and I had an idea. We left the cottage a little early. And he, as usual, stopped in the restroom, primped a little bit, got his hair fixed for the girls. When he came out, we were waiting on him. He said, what's wrong with you guys? Why aren't you in there? We had some things to talk about, and we want to wait on you. I got in front of him. Smitty got behind him. We walked down, all the way down, about a one-third of the way from the front of that tabernacle and got in the middle of one of those old long benches, wooden benches that were about as long as from Brother Renaud over here to Brother Lenny. And we got right in the middle and they began to come in and fill in all around us. Lies as serpents, harmless as doves. Get them in there. Get them out of the influence. Don't sit them way back in the back. Get them up to the front where they can't run out. Brother Burnett finished his message and said, under no circumstances, unless it is an absolute emergency, don't let anybody leave this building. Coleman said, if he hadn't done that, I'd have run out anyway. And he said, if I'd have been in the back, I'd have done it anyway. Nobody moved. Burnett kept pleading. All of a sudden, I felt somebody take me by the arm. And he said, come on, Junior. Let's go to the altar. We went to the altar. We didn't get up till after midnight. God had saved him. Baptized him with the Holy Ghost. We left there and went to Southwestern. He was the president of his class for 4 years. The soloist for the harvesters choir. Left there, became the youth pastor at Old Peak and Garland in Dallas, Texas for Bracy Greer. Bracy Greer is now his assistant in California. And Bracy Greer said, you better be good to that little man going up because you're going to meet him coming down. And the whole family was swept in to the kingdom of God because a little woman stood upon the word of God and claimed her family. Let me give you her promise and mark it down. Isaiah 49:25, the B part of that verse. I will contend with them that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children.